Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship.
Let's just pray as we begin this part of hearing from God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, truly things are happening in heaven that we can't quite see or appreciate. The Bible says that you rejoice and that the angels rejoice. And we don't know what that's like. We can't see it, but it's got to be amazing and very exciting. And so we thank you that not only has Nathan given his life to you, but Jesus gave his life for him, and that you continue to give your life for us, to save us and to help us. I pray that you will take my words right now, that they will be from your word, that you will speak directly to all of us, whatever we need, whether it's encouragement or it's challenge or whatever you want to communicate, that I will not stand in your way in any way, but that you will flow through and speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In May of this year, I boarded a plane headed to the Philippines. I was excited to be on that plane because I knew two of my friends would have joined me from Myanmar to make that trip. They're good friends. They're special people. You saw me earlier with the skirt, and we eat our food with the fingers, and we fellowship because they're in a country that is deeply restricted by the government. They can't just freely. They can meet like this, okay, but they can't go out and preach and share and help other people openly. The government keeps a close watch, and whatever they do, and I'm not even allowed to travel out of the city for the most part. I need to have to just stay there for training. So I was excited to see them in a free and open area and environment, but I didn't see them anywhere on the plane. As I got down and went to look for my ride and couldn't find them. We waited and we waited, and they didn't show. Oh, well, we figured something came up, maybe something with their visa, and maybe they'd be there the next day. Drove on up to the meeting place there at our Southern Asia Pacific Division and went to sleep, got up the next day, went through meetings, didn't think of it much until I got to lunch. And CNN was there reporting on the devastation of Cyclone Nargis. I don't know if you remember, but Cyclone Nargis came whipping through at 100 miles an hour up from the ocean, from the Andaman Ocean, up there through the Delta, knocking down everything in its way. 100 miles an hour wind, I can't quite imagine, though I've seen the pictures. Came whipping through, destroying, absolutely destroying whole villages. We saw our friends come in that evening. They were okay. They had just been delayed a day. And as we talked with them, it went past these videotape presentations on CNN that meant nothing to us, to the reality that our brothers and sisters, Seventh-day Adventist Christians, and many other people had been devastated by the cyclone. As I mentioned, whole villages were gone. Houses just demolished. People disappeared. 86,000 people were killed. And another 56,000 just reported as missing, which basically means the same thing. 2 million people completely displaced from their homes. They're still out there. As the rain continued to pour down, we could just picture them drenched with no place to go. And the stories continued to come. The story that stands out most clearly in my mind was what happened to a family of four, a father, a mother, a son, and a daughter. Got into their little fishing boat that day, set off into the water just to enjoy the time. It wasn't a regular job or anything, but it was a time to be a family. They threw their nets in and pulled it in, threw their nets out and pulled them in again. catching a few fish that they would plan to later cook for their supper, when the winds grew and the cyclone came crashing through. Mother and the daughter were pulled away from the family. The little boy was caught up in the wind. As he described it later, a wind just lifted him off his feet and carried him and carried him and then dropped him. The father, as he came to and looked around, came to the awful realization that his wife and daughter had been killed. And he began to weep and weep and weep. He could not find his son. He did not know where his son was. But there in a village several miles away, a little boy was found on the shore and picked up and carried into the village. He revived from being unconscious and began to ask him, "Where are you from?" And he told him the name of the village that was far away. And they took him and sent him back, not knowing what they would find. But what they did find was a father weeping and crying for the fact that his whole family was destroyed, only to see his little boy walk up and throw his arms around his father. Somewhere in the midst of all this tragedy, in the midst of all the craziness of this world, was a God who was for some reason choosing to comfort this father by protecting that one boy. The time is coming when Jesus will raise the dead to life, where he will make right every wrong and every evil thing that's gone on in this world, where he will set it right. In fact, that's what Jesus is doing right now in the heavenly sanctuary, is preparing such things so that it's clear when he comes, and he will make everything right. But in the meantime, in some ways, in special ways, he chooses to come near and to protect, to do miracles. We can't understand it. We can't get our minds around it. But when it happens, we can be blessed by it. That little boy and his father were taken by Seventh-day Adventist Christians in a little boat on up the waters, way, way, way up to the Yangon city that also had been devastated and hit hard by the water. But at least people were in concrete buildings instead of in little shacks that were now nothing. They took that little boy and his father to our seminary. And that helps me know this story is true because it came through reliable people. And they began to try to care for him. They said to him, "We'd like to invite you to go to school." "I don't want to go to school." His mind was just so filled with the tragedy, with the trauma of losing his mother and his sister and the storm and everything. He was just like in shell shock. But as he saw the other children in their outfits, in their uniforms, he said, "I want a uniform like that." He said, "Well, you can have one if you go to school." So he finally decided to enter school, and he is studying there right now because of the caring love of people showing God's care to him. He is studying. He is regaining a foothold on life. And I imagine will grow up to serve the God who protected and saved him so that he can tell other people that Jesus is coming again and that nothing in this world matters except for God and the people around us. Would you say amen to that? Is there anything else that really matters? If the winds come blowing through, if an earthquake hits like it hit 100 years ago, and everything else is destroyed, what will you be looking for? Will you be regretting the building that you put so many hard-earned dollars into? Or will you be just thankful to be alive? Thankful that your relatives are there? Isn't it true? Is there anything else that really matters? You know, when it's all rushing by, grab for your family. You grab onto God. Am I right with him? Am I okay if I were to die now in the next wave? Would I be all right? That's the question he asked for us. Where are you with him? Where are you in relationship to your family and the other people around you? That's his call. You see, when Jesus said, "What is the greatest of all commandments?" When they asked him, they were trying to pin him down. They were trying to trick him. Religious people do a lot of that, don't they? "Have mercy," someone said. That's right. We need the mercy of Jesus in the midst of our religiosity often. Often we are so right that we are wrong. And we are hurting people with our very words of rightness. Yes, there is a time for the prophet to stand up. But we must not forget that Jesus spoke those hard words to those religious people and to other people with tears in his voice. He loved and he cared. In Matthew chapter 22, he was asked, "What is the greatest of all commandments?" And he gave a very clear quote from the Old Testament, For you see, the law of God is the same in the old and the new. The things that underline it all, the things that summarize the most important things, were right there all along. And Jesus came to live them out, to show the people how the law of God could be lived with love. And so he answered to them, verse 37 of Matthew 22, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." What has God won from you? He wants your love. He wants you to walk with him, and he loves you. He loves you. He calls you to love him. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are to love other people in the same way you care about yourself and feed yourself and take care of yourself and don't want to be hurt. You shall love them like that. When Jesus returns, he's going to ask just a couple questions, and it will be based on those things. It will be based on the two most important things of all. But the question I've often asked myself is, am I going to see him come? Is it really soon? I mean, we say it's soon. We've heard it soon for so, so long. Could it really be soon? Is he really coming? I have come under deep conviction over the last year that he is coming soon. And I tell you, it's not because of Cyclone Nargis. It's not because of the tsunami that came whipping in and nearly killed three of my friends. It's not because of the earthquakes in China, the worst one in many, many decades. It's not because of the economy. Who knows where it's going, right? Who knows? Could all be gone in a moment. But it's not because of those things. It's because of this book here. Have you been reading it lately? I don't mean reading it for 5 minutes in the morning because, you know, that's just what you're supposed to do. I mean studying it to know if what you believe is true so that when somebody really questions you someday, you won't fall away and be swept off. Studying it so that you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you can walk with him and enjoy him and love him. Have you? I hope you're a people of God's word. I hope you're writing it on your heart. I want to more and more. I want to more and more. I'm busy. Life is busy. Isn't it? Amen. Huh? So busy we fall asleep on Sabbath, in and out of church, because we're pushing so hard. But the question that has come to my mind, is Jesus coming soon, has been answered in this book, not in the headlines. Now, the headlines can tell us some things, I'm sure, but too often they've come and gone, and so we don't trust those things anymore. We don't feel confident to say Jesus is coming soon based on those things. But I now have confidence, a greater confidence, because of this book, because of Daniel and Revelation. Now, this is not time to go through it, but I know that many of you here know these prophecies well, and I just want to review in your mind why they can make us confident that Jesus is coming soon. Daniel chapter 2. Okay? Think of it. Picture it. That statue that God gave to a king of Babylon woke him up, and he couldn't remember it. So important to him that he threatened to kill all of his wise men if they didn't tell him what it was and what it meant. God moved to save Daniel and his friend and to save that king. By revealing the dream, the golden head was Babylon, right? Silver was Medo-Persia, Greece, thighs, the legs of iron, mighty Rome. In a few moments, he pictured the next centuries, millennium of history. And Daniel watches Nebuchadnezzar, proud to be that king, to be that golden head. But I can tell you that I am thankful that we are not in that time. We are not even in the legs. We are in the crumbly toes time, right? What comes next? What comes next? Jesus comes next. It is not another kingdom. It is not centuries more. We are in the divided time where Europe is divided and cannot be reunited truly. We are in the time of Jesus soon coming. Amen? Go to Daniel 7. You have the same flow of history. The same thing is there with this mighty lion, This ferocious bear with blood still dripping from his teeth as he's ripped apart kingdoms before it, of the leopard and of the beast, so horrible that he could not be described by anything in this world. Daniel describes it, but he goes on to tell about a little horn that would rise up, that would persecute for 1,260 years, that would rule. We are not in the lion. We are not in the bear, the leopard, or that mighty beast. We are past the time of that little horn when it was wounded. We are in the last part of Daniel chapter 7. The throne has already been set in heaven. And the next thing that comes is that God gives the kingdom to those who put their trust in him. Jesus is coming soon. Daniel chapter 8. The ram, the goat, the centuries. Down past that time to 1844 when Jesus began a work to clean out this universe of all sin and to bring in everlasting peace. We're 164 years into that time, aren't we? Seems like a long time. What does 1844 matter anymore? That's so long ago. The point is, we are 164 years past that. That is the last thing that comes before Jesus comes. We are that much closer. Jesus is coming soon. We don't have time for Daniel 11, and struggling with those verses, try to understand, but those who study it more tell me Jesus is coming soon. Revelation chapter 13, we still have a lot yet to see be fulfilled there, but those are events that will move quickly, and we are already 200 and more years into the time of that little beast that comes up so lamb-like, so welcoming to the world, but then begins to speak like a dragon. Have you heard it speaking lately? For the last few years, forcing its morality upon the world, forcing its brand of life through MTV, through Hollywood, upon the world. The things that we see translated, that we see have been translated and are offered there in Thailand, are often almost before what they come out here. It's a global world that is affected strongly. But the good news is that the next part that comes is that Jesus is coming soon. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 11, Revelation 13, on it goes. And Jesus is wanting to say to us, I'm almost here. I'm almost here, but where are you? Where are you? What is going to come? 2 Peter chapter 3. It's not a cyclone. It's not a tsunami. It's not even a meteor from the skies that throws our world out of orbit and brings the end of the world. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So what? Verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So the question is, in light of the fact that Jesus is coming soon and that things will be destroyed when he comes, what kind of people should we be? What should we be holding on to? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And then verse 14, therefore, beloved, and you are beloved by him, looking forward to these things, not afraid of these things, not frightened because of these things, looking forward to them, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Without spot and blameless? What does that mean? What does it mean to be able to stand before God and not be embarrassed? To be able to be in his presence and not be ashamed? It's a great feeling, isn't it? Now, wait a minute. How can we be without spot or blame before this God? Pretty hard, huh? I mean, think of how quickly. I mean, if you put aside the outward actions, we can all be pretty nice in our outward actions. But you go to the thoughts And you go to the motives of the heart, and they can be really ugly. A moment after you've been really good, a moment after you've walked out of the church and resolved to do something good for God, and suddenly we're back there. What is our hope? What is our hope? One word, Jesus. Jesus died on that cross, not to save righteous people. If that's how it worked, he wouldn't need to come. Just send another book of instructions. But God gave us much more than a book of instructions. He gave us the living word, which was able to die for our sins. Jesus went to the cross because he wanted you with him forever in heaven. He didn't make you to suffer in this world. He didn't make you for that purpose. He made you to be with him forever. And he doesn't want to live for eternity missing you. He wants you there. So he has made a way through Jesus, in which Jesus took your sins on himself at the cross and died, so that by his becoming poor, we might become rich. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This is the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5 is such a powerful passage. If you're unsure what the gospel really is, read and study the last 10 or so verses of 2 Corinthians 5. It's the whole thing. It's the complete thing. It is beautiful and powerful. We won't take time to go through it, except for just to look at verse 21 and to be confident of this very thing. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Amen? Let's go back over it. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for Scott Griswold, so that Scott Griswold might become the righteousness of God in Jesus, in him. I don't have it. Oh, you may think Scott is good. You may think that Scott has done great things, missionary and pastor and all these things. There is nothing good in the flesh. The Bible is clear about that. Anything good that you ever see in anybody is Jesus shining through. Yeah, some people who don't know him at all, you may have a little bit coming up through them anyway. Or else maybe they just learned by watching Jesus and other people or hearing it somewhere. But he is the one. It is his righteousness. It is his gift. And so, it's only about receiving it by faith, by saying thank you. Thank you, thank you. So if you're unsure, can I be ready for Jesus to come? You don't have to be unsure. He says in 1 John 1:9, if we are faithful and confess our sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Not if we are faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A little lady named Nee came to our church one day. She'd had a hard time getting there. Not because she didn't have a motorcycle or a car and had to come on this tiny little motorcycle with her, not with a little bicycle with her boy, but because she was scared to come. Well, there's foreigners who live there. They're kind of scary. They're rich, at least in her mind. That's just for people not like me, she said. But her kindergarten teacher for her son, Kru Yue, the lady who was baptized last February, said to her, "You can come. Please come. I want you to come. I don't think I should go there. I'm too poor. Other people look down at us. And besides, my son is mentally handicapped, and people don't like him around." "It's not like that there," she said. "These people love each other. We all eat together, the rich and the poor, the educated and the uneducated. It doesn't matter. Cambodian, Thai, foreigner, whatever, just come." And so she came on her little bicycle. Her little boy was into everything at first. Nathan tried to keep his door shut and finally brought some toys out so he could play out there. And slowly he settled down until he was sitting on my lap while I was trying to play piano. He was welcomed and loved. She was welcomed and loved and cared for. She wouldn't go away after church. She would stay all afternoon throughout the day because she felt the love of Jesus. While we were gone, while we'd been in the States, and one afternoon, while one of the members, Kunit, was sharing with her, she accepted Jesus as her Savior. I don't know how much she understands. It's all so new for her. Not sure she really even knows who God is. But she knows about love. She knows that God loves her, and she knows that somehow he can forgive her and give her the gift of heaven. That is God's answer for you. What else matters, right? Confess your sins. Give your life to him. Surrender yourself to him. And you will be ready for Jesus' coming. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. When Jesus comes, there's one thing that is really, well, there's two things that are really going to matter to him. And he is going to be asking this. You see, everything's melting down. Everything that we do, everything that we own, is not going to be there much longer. Right? I'm not planning to stick it. I don't think our robes, our new robes, will have any pockets in them on our way to heaven. Not going to be able to take it with you. The things we're after every day, they're not going to be there. Something so much better is going to be. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23 says this. Jesus is talking here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, that's what we say, isn't it, as Christians? He's supposed to be the Lord of our lives. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What is that will? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Sounds like a missionary to me. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. People who have cast out demons in Jesus' name, who have healed the sick, who have preached the gospel, there will be many of them not going to heaven. Why? Because Jesus says, I never knew you. There's one thing that matters to him, and that is that you have a relationship with him, that you walk with him and talk to him and be his child. That is what he wants. That is what he's wanting to do. Jesus is coming again, and he will be looking for his friends. We must be ready to see him by walking with him today. And life is awful busy. Do you have time for him? Sometimes I don't have time for him. At least that's what I think. I've got sermons to prepare. I've got places to go and visit, other countries. I'm trying to help mission work around the world. I'm busy. And sometimes I'm just empty inside because I've been busy giving without taking time to read God's word and pray and be alone with my best friend. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. You may not be so busy running around the world. You may be busy right in this church and not have time for Jesus. Maybe. Ask yourself. Maybe you're not busy here at all. Maybe you're really busy out there. You're raising kids. You've got things to do. You've got a job that demands everything. Maybe you've got two jobs that demand everything. But I'm asking you, when the cyclone hits, is it going to matter? Jesus doesn't want to say to you, I never knew you, or I used to know you. We've missed touch. It's not that he wants to keep us out at all. He will do everything he absolutely can to get us there. But he's asking you to be his, to stay faithful, to walk with him. So you have to make an inventory. You have to look at your life and say, if you're too busy for Jesus, what do you have to cut out? And then just start cutting. Now's the time to cut, not tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. And it's true with our family too. Maybe you have time for Jesus. Maybe you get up early in the morning and study and pray, and then you're off to work for God or to do the other things. But do you have time for your wife? Do you have time for your wife? Your husband? Your children? We're having to do heart searching. I'm busy. We take time for our family, but sometimes there's not enough time. It's not worth it. I have watched over the last few years three missionary couples that I worked with in the country of Cambodia divorce. It's not the way it should be. And since we've been home, we hear of friends that are separating. I don't know what's happening in here. It's been too long. We haven't had time to talk. I don't know how many of you are struggling in your homes. It hurts. Our hearts are ripped apart when these things happen. Sometimes we can't help it. Sometimes it's not up to just us. But whatever we can do, we can do through Jesus. We can take time for our families. If your children don't have enough of you right now, cut. If you've got to move and go somewhere else, where it costs less to live, or where you can have a job that you spend more time, do it. That's when the cyclone hits. Nothing else is going to matter. And Jesus is going to ask you, where is your little flock? When he comes, he will ask you, where is your little flock? He loves them. You see, he loves them and he wants them there. He doesn't want us to waste our time, whether it's on our job, whether it's on our entertainment. I'm telling you, entertainment has us. We don't have to have anything else but a phone these days, right? All we need to live is a phone because it's got the internet, it's got the website, it's got the email, it's got all my friends, it's got everything there. But does it have Jesus, or does it take you away from him? Jesus said, if your cell phone offends you, cast it out. Something like that. Maybe it was the eye or the hand. Jesus knows the things we struggle with. We are caught so often. We are struggling with bitterness, with busyness, with heartache, with suffering. Our lives are full of many things. But nothing matters as much as Jesus. One of the other questions he's going to ask when he comes is in Matthew chapter 25. You know it well. We won't look at it. It's that simple question, what did you do to the least of these? You see, it's not just about you getting to heaven. It's not just about your family getting to heaven. I know people who have left everything and they're way off in Montana, somewhere up in the mountains, and they're getting their family perfectly right for heaven. And some of that is necessary, and sometimes we should do that with all our hearts and souls so we don't avoid being lost. But some of them now are hearing God's call to go across the oceans to the other places where the people have never had a chance even to hear Jesus' name. Some are hearing the call to sell their beautiful, gorgeous acres and acres of property and lay it all at the feet of Jesus. Lay it all at the feet of Jesus. You see, we were told by a special lady that God gave to prepare the last day people for the coming of Jesus. A lady, Ellen White, who wrote this in early writings, page 57, that if we would ask God about our assets and all that belongs to us, he will let us know when it's time to sell and to give the dollars to the cause of God to help finish the work on this earth. Isn't that good news? Because I don't know when. We've been saving up money to take care of this or that in the future. I don't know if in a month it'll all be gone, crash with inflation go so sky high that wouldn't even touch retirement. But Jesus knows. He will tell us. But if we are not asking that question, God will not reveal it to us, but will allow us to go on living in the comfort and luxury as normal. Then during the time of trouble, just before Jesus returns, many of these properties will come up before us like a mountain to crush us. She says, I heard some warn saying the cause of God was languishing. God's people were starving for the truth, and we made no effort to supply the lack. Now our property is useless. Oh, that we had let it go and laid up treasure in heaven. The meltdown is coming, and Jesus says, invest in gold now before it's too late. And the gold is two things. It is Jesus, our own salvation. He is the richest gold, the greatest treasure. And it is people. We're told in Matthew 9, told in Mark 9, different places, we are told that by giving of our means, we can lay up treasures in heaven. What does that mean? Does God make a pile of gold for you in heaven as soon as you put it in the offering plate? No. People are the gold. When you give, it matters. When we spend on ourselves, we cannot spend on someone else. What we waste on our own pleasures doesn't get to the ones who are hungry and starving. We see it through the screen. We see it in the brochures. But when we get to go, as many of you have, to the actual place where people don't know Jesus, where people are hungry, where mothers wonder if they'll be able to take their children to the hospital when they get sick because it just costs too much, where children die because they didn't get a 25-cent immunization, money goes a long ways. My friends are working in Myanmar, top church officials, for $50 a month. How much did we waste when we go out to eat again for the food we really didn't even need in the first place? Yeah, there it is. It's enough said, isn't it? But we have to hear it again. We have to hear it every day. That's why Jesus says, open my word and seek me. Open my word and be reminded that nothing else matters in this world. Jesus is coming soon. Some of us don't have as much money. Some of us are in debt over our heads. We wonder how we'll ever get out. And so we don't know what to do. Well, we can challenge our lifestyles. We can seek to find ways to save and to get out of debt. That's an important thing to do. But I want to tell you that all you have to do is go to God and say, Lord, what do you want to do with me? What do you want to do with me? And he will tell you. It may be your property. It may be your money. It may be your life. I mean, that's part of your life, but I mean your time, to find ways to devote your time. The world has come to you. It is here in Hayward, isn't it? The Vietnamese, the Afghanis, they're all around you. But we're scared. We're scared to share. We are still in kindergarten when it comes to serving the Lord. And I'm still in kindergarten too. But I'm learning. I'm asking Jesus to teach me. And I believe that if you will just say to him, Lord, this person I work with, they need Jesus. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? If we will get down on our knees and spend time pleading with the Lord, he will give us the nations, the people that we are with. And so in Matthew chapter 9, he calls you. He calls you to pray. He calls you to pray and to ask him, who is the Lord of the harvest, to finish the work. Because you see, in Matthew chapter 24, that one other passage we didn't look at, that prophecy where Jesus said what would happen before he comes, we are right down to the very last sign given. And that is Matthew 24:14, which says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness unto me, unto him, and then the end shall come. He is waiting for you. He is waiting for you to go. Some of you God wants to send around the world. Most of you he wants to send right out this door to the neighborhood here. And he asks you to start by praying. In Matthew 9, verse 36 to 38, it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. He loves them. Because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful. Don't be fooled that it's hard to reach people. Don't be fooled. It's the laborers that are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Pray and say, Lord, throw out those laborers into the harvest and start with me. He's calling you. He wants to use you. He is wanting to use you to reach the world. But it starts with you and him. And so today I want to ask you, first and foremost, if you have not given your heart to Jesus, and you want to do that today, if you want to prepare for baptism as Nathan has over these last couple years, if you want to get ready for Jesus to come as a first-time decision, I'm going to ask you to come forward. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song. We're going to sing a song that says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And I'm going to invite you to come forward at that time. So take your hymnals and open up. The number, I believe, is 330. And you can come on ahead and lead us in that song. And then at the very beginning of the song, if you have not given your heart to Jesus before and you want to do that today, I'm inviting you to do that at this time. Let's stand together as we sing number 330. And let's pause.
stuff is coming up.
Sure, that not misunderstood, that I'm inviting anyone who is needing to give their heart to Jesus for the first time to come forward. It could be that you've all done that, and that's wonderful, but it could be that there is someone who needs to give their heart to Jesus in a public way and say, it is time. It is time for me to surrender to him fully, and I'd like to follow him. And just ask you that if you want to come forward, there's still time to do that, and invite you at this time. Amen. Are you coming forward, brother? Okay, coming forward to usher. The ushers are here. They know it's time. Thank you. I know Jeffrey's given his heart to the Lord, and at this time, amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, can you get down for a moment? Are you sister? Praise the Lord. What is your name? Lisa, praise the Lord. I want to welcome you. Hi, good to see you. Good to see you. Hi, how are you? Good to see you again. We want to pray especially for those who are giving their hearts to the Lord. And we want to especially pray for the one I don't know, which is Lisa, that God will guide you. And I also at this time want to invite any of those who want to reconsecrate their life to the Lord. In the message that we have shared, it's good to see you guys. Hi, Elijah and Nicole.
Amen.
And we want to pray in a special way, but I want to invite others who are wanting to say, Lord, take 100% right now. Just take me. Some of you can do that right where you're standing, and that's more comfortable for you, and that's fine. But for those who would like to just come forward with that special sense of consecration to say, Lord, in a new, fresh way, I really want to lay everything on the line. My money, my house, my time, my family, my heart, my worship, in a special way, to just come forward and we will pray together in a special way. Amen. Just take a moment. Let's just be quiet before the Lord before we pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for these sisters that have come forward. And I want to lift up to you Lisa in particular as a person I don't know, but a person you know deeply. And I ask you to come near to her right now. You have promised to forgive her sins. And Lord, you have promised to cleanse her heart from everything of the past, to give her a completely bright new page. And I ask you to do that just now by the miracle working power of the Holy Spirit, that you would give her complete assurance that she is forgiven, that she is seen by you as spotless, as white before you, as perfect in your presence. Thank you, Father. She is thanking you now. I hear her and I praise you. I ask you to fill her with your spirit and prepare her for whatever lies ahead, that you would give her strength to win the battles that she will face, and that she will walk with you all the days of her life. Father, I thank you for my other two sisters that came forward, and I don't know what, Lord, you are doing in their hearts, but I just want to pray that you will bless them richly, that you will help them to be fully yours, that they will know that they are completely forgiven before you, and that they are washed clean through your strength. Lord, for each person that has walked in here today, may you continue to lead them forward in that relationship with you. And for those who are feeling a special call to reconsecrate themselves on all that they have, we want to thank you that this is possible, not through our attempts or even our decisions, but through our grasping what Jesus has done on the cross, and that we, through your grace, can be yours entirely. Please, Father, make that possible today. And as we go home, may we each reflect and ask what it is in our very homes you want us to just throw in the garbage can, to be free of the things that entangle and trap us. Even right now, we make a decision to throw those things away, to be cleaned from them, and then to place everything else that is good into your hands to be used as you desire. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. We give you our lives, and we go forward to walk with you until that day we see Jesus face to face. In his precious name, amen.
Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through his cross. We hope that his convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.